So this morning, I have a few verses out of Romans 6, 1 through 4. Romans 6, well, I have one, thank you. Romans 6, 1, should we live a life of sin so we can have more grace? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul introduced the idea where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. In Romans 5:20. He now wonders if someone might take this truth to imply that it doesn't matter if you live a Christian life or if you live a life of sin, because God will always overcome greater sin with greater grace. After all, if God loves sinners, then why worry about sin? If God gives grace to sinners, then why not sin more and receive more grace? Some people think that their job is to sin, and God's job is to forgive. So they will do their job, and God will do his. In the early part of the 20th century, a Russian monk, Gregory Rasputin, taught and lived the idea of salvation through repeated experiences of sin and repentance. He believed that because those who sin the most require the most forgiveness. Therefore, a sinner who continues to sin without restraint enjoys more of God's grace. When he repents for the moment. So the more you sin, the more you repent, the more grace you get. Funny concept. Human concept. That of the ordinary sinner. Therefore, Rasputin lived in notorious sin, and taught that this was the way to salvation. This is an extreme example of the idea behind Paul's question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? But in a less extreme way, the question still confronts us. Is the plan of grace safe? Won't people abuse grace? If God's salvation and approval were given on the basis of faith instead of works, won't we just say, I believe, and then live any way we please? From a purely natural or secular viewpoint, grace is dangerous. This is why many people don't really teach or believe in grace, and instead of emphasizing living by the law, they believe that if you tell people that God saves and accepts them apart from what they deserve, then they will have no motive to be obedient. In their opinion, you can't simply keep people on the straight and narrow without a threat from God. If they believe their position in Jesus is settled because of what Jesus then did, then the motivation of holy living is gone. Shall we continue in sin? The verb tense of the phrase continue in sin, the present active tense, makes it clear that Paul describes the practice of habitual sin. In this first part of Romans 6, Paul writes about someone who remains in a lifestyle of sin, thinking that is acceptable so that grace may abound. Romans 6:2, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live in it no longer? For Paul, the idea anyone might come to sin that grace might abound is unthinkable. Certainly not is a strong phrase. It might also be translated, perish the thought, or away with the notion. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Paul establishes an important principle. We are born again. We have believed on Jesus for our salvation. Our relationship with sin is permanently changed. We have died to sin. Therefore, we have died to sin, then we should not live in it any longer. It simply isn't fitting to live any longer in it. That's something that you've died to. We who died to sin. At this point, Paul has much to explain about what exactly he means by died to sin. But the general point is clear. Christians have died to sin, and they should no longer live in it. Before, we were dead in sin. Now we are dead to sin. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through the baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. The implication is that Paul is dealing with the fundamental concept that every Christian should know. As many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, the idea behind the ancient Greek word for baptism is to immerse or overwhelm something. The Bible uses this idea of being baptized into something in several different ways. When a person is baptized in water, they are immersed or covered over with water. When they are baptized with the Holy Spirit, as it says in Matthew 3:11 and Acts 1:5, they are immersed or covered over with the Holy Spirit. When they are baptized with suffering, as Mark 10:39 tells us, they are immersed or covered with suffering. Here, Paul refers to being baptized, immersed or covered in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead. Water baptism is the believer's immersion or identification with Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. From this and other references to the baptism in Paul's writings, it is plain that he did not regard baptism as an option extra in a Christian's life. We were buried with him as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we should walk in newness of life. Paul also builds on the idea of going underwater as a picture of being buried and coming up from the water as a picture of rising from the dead. Mm-hmm. Of course, baptism has also the association of cleansing, but it isn't particularly relevant to Paul's point here. In this regard, baptism is important as an illustration of spiritual reality, but what it does not make that reality come to pass. If someone has not spiritually died and risen with Jesus, all the baptisms in the world will not accomplish this for them. Being Paul's point is clear. Something dramatic and life-changing happened in the life of the believer. You can't die and rise again without it changing your life. The believer has a real, although spiritual, death and resurrection with Jesus Christ. So I know I talked a lot about baptism and it's communion, but to me, it kind of ties together, right? Because Christ was baptized, and because he went to the cross and died for us, then that's where we stand in him. So, as we take the bread, Jesus is the bread of life, and he pours out all blessings upon us. So take and eat. And as Jesus went to the cross and shed his blood for us, we do this in remembrance of him. So we take the cup and be blessed. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for all the many blessings that you do pour out upon us, Lord. We thank you for this church. We thank you for all the new friends that we have. We just ask that you bless the Agape Feast this afternoon. In your son's precious name.